With me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And we're going to be looking this morning at verses 12 through 17. A couple of weeks ago, or 4 weeks ago, at our last Lord's table at the beginning of the month, we started this and we were looking at this wonderful reality that believers, Jesus calls believers his friends. And we're seeking to understand what it means to be a friend of Jesus. Now, before we get there, I just want to give some introductory comments. I'm going to go through a number of passages in the Bible. You just can listen to them as you keep John chapter 15 open. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Those aren't opposites. Those are simply two different ways of stating the same thing. Proverbs 18:24, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Proverbs 27:9 says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, but the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." And then as we flip forward into the New Testament, some interesting things are said in relationship to the Apostle Paul. In Acts 19:31, it says that even some of the Asiarchs who were friends of his sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. This was a place of danger, and his friends were urging him and seeking to protect him. Acts 24:23, Paul has been arrested. And it says, "Then he gave orders to the centurion," this is the one who was in charge, "that he," Paul, "should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs." So again, we see friends here coming alongside the Apostle Paul and ministering to him in his time of need. And then in Acts 27:3, it says, "And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and to be cared for." These are awesome statements about friendship, right? Don't they warm your heart? And if you have a friend like that, doesn't that make you feel confident and joyful? So I want to ask you some questions. What would it be like to be the best friend of the most powerful person on earth? Just think about that for a moment. What would it be like to be the best friend of the most powerful person on the earth? What would it be like to be the best friend of the richest person on the earth? What would it be like to be the best friend of the wisest person on the earth? I'm sure that as you think about these questions, it doesn't take much time to think about how such a friendship could benefit you, right? Now, what if you were the best friend of someone who possessed not one, but all of these amazing gifts? My friend, such is God. He is the most powerful. The scriptures tell us that he owns everything on the earth. Everything is his. It's his. It belongs to him. On and under the earth, everything above, on and under the earth belongs to God. And he knows everything about everything, and not only that, but everything that's going to come to pass. My friends, the wonder of every true believer is that they are in a relationship with this living God. They are friends with God. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in the Lord's Prayer? Do you remember how it starts? What does he say? Very, very easy to forget, to gloss over the first word. How does it start? Our Father. The same Father that Jesus had is our Father. You know, in a passage of the Scriptures, it says that the same love that the Father has for Jesus, Jesus has for us. It's just awesome and amazing what the benefits are that belong to us as believers. Now we want to ask for a moment how a person enters into this relationship. And I'm not going to go into great depth, but I just want to highlight a couple of verses. David, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in Psalm 25:14, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." My friends, this is the gospel according to the Old Testament. It's awesome. The fear of God is the knowledge of God which affects behavior. And in this passage, what we see here is God's infinite holiness and glory, which causes the one who sees it to live their lives in such a way as not to offend him or make him displeased or angry. That's what fear means. That you, because of your relationship with God, because he is so wonderful to you. I mean, some of you husbands know this, right? There are certain things that you know not to do because you don't want to displease your wife. My friends, that's just a little thing in comparison to the holy and great God, right? So this is the fear of God. And then God's covenant spells out how his people can be spared his righteous and holy wrath. In the Old Covenant, we're told that this happens by keeping the law with the faith of Abraham. That's how people in the Old Testament lived their Christian lives. They obeyed God through the faith of Abraham. And in the New Covenant, believers believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who keeps the law for us. Amen? Isn't that wonderful that we have a law keeper for us? I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for that because I know how often I fall short. In fact, if I was honest, I'd probably say I don't know how often I fall short. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples in John 15:14. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now, we've touched on this before. When we think of friends, we think of equality. We think of face-to-face communication where, you know, equals with one another. We don't think of demands, commands, submission, or authority when it comes to friendship, do we? Doesn't make sense to us. It's so strange to our human ears that Jesus would say to his beloved disciples, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." In other words, Jesus was saying to them, if you want to be my friend, you must do everything I tell you to do. Do you remember the Great Commission? Do you remember what Jesus said that we are to be doing as his disciples? Go into all the world, Jesus said, and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what? Teaching them everything that I have commanded. All right? So the expectation there is that God's people, his disciples, would know what he has said, who know what he has commanded, and are committed in love to keep all that Christ has commanded. Now, to help us understand this, we must remember that we all begin life as slaves. Okay? Because that's really what we're talking about here. Slaves. We are born into slavery. That's our natural condition. We are born slaves to sin and death. And until we are born again or reborn by the power of the Holy Spirit, we live and we move and we have our being enslaved to the world system, which is under the control of the devil. Now, the problem for us is that if we're in that, we don't realize it. We think we're free. And many of you who have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ at an older age, unlike me, know what that's like. There was a time when you were content and happy in your sins. You thought you were free. And yet, you were slaves. And when God opens our eyes to see our slavery and gives us the desire to be free, he gives us faith to believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're born again. We're born again. We are born again through faith in the suffering and death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. By suffering and death upon the cross, Jesus satisfied God's justice. You remember that when Adam and Eve sinned, they were representatives for all of humankind, and when they sinned, before they sinned, what did God say to them? He gave them one command, and he said that in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And my friends, that's the curse that we are all under. We can't get out from under that curse in and of our own strength. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can get out from under that penalty. And so Jesus, to use language of our text, purchased us out of the slave market of sin. He bought us with his sinless life. And when he bought and paid for us, we became his slaves. And when we became his slaves, he set us free from our bondage to sin and death in order that we might love, serve, and obey him alone as our Lord and Master. As such, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude were unafraid, even proud, to use the term slave to describe themselves, to describe their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that the word slave is a term we don't like. It has terrible connotations, doesn't it? Some of you are going to be thinking about the slavery of England and America. It was brutal. Some of you are going to be thinking about modern-day slavery. Again, it's brutal. But my friends, this is a term that the Holy Spirit has chosen to use in our Bibles. Even though the term slave is an offensive term, the Holy Spirit has chosen it to identify what we are as believers. Now, be very careful, my friends. Don't take the evils of modern-day slavery, or even slavery of old times, and say, this is what Christ wants for us, because that's not what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us this morning. The Holy Spirit is teaching us that if we want to enter into a relationship with Lord Jesus Christ, we must obey him. That's the point that's being made. You can't call yourself a Christian and do your own thing. You can't call yourself a Christian and live like the world. That's a paradox. That's an anomaly. Now, if you're struggling with this, remember that Jesus himself identified himself as a slave of God. Listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and I'll have this up on the screen for you. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. Notice that word, equality. That's usually our definition of friendship, right? But what did Jesus do? He emptied himself by taking the form of a... Okay, now your English Bible says servant. That word is slave. Taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, this is awesome, okay? What did Jesus receive because he took on this attitude, this mindset in relationship to his Father? Therefore, verse 9, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Amen. Are you looking forward to that day? I am. When Jesus, listen, think about this. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet in John chapter 13, he took upon himself the position reserved for the lowest of slaves. Jesus was unafraid to take on the mindset and even the behavior of a slave in relationship to his disciples. Was he a slave? No. But he was willing to do that in order to minister to his disciples, to show them the depth and the power and the wonder of his love. And then when he had washed his disciples' feet, what did he say to them? If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to what? Wash one another's feet. What's Jesus saying there? Is he saying that literally after the service, we should go and find a towel and some soap and a basin and start washing each other's feet? No. Okay? What he's saying is he wants us to have the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to take up the lowest position in order to minister to his disciples. And do we have that anywhere else in the New Testament? Do you remember Paul's words when he said to believers, consider one another, what? Better than yourselves. Remember what Jesus said? He said, by your love, the world will know that you are Christians. You see, this kind of sacrificial love speaks powerfully to the world. Now, before becoming friends of Jesus, we are first his slaves. As we gratefully humble ourselves before our gracious and loving Lord and Master, he lifts us up, he exalts us, and he treats us as friends. So we've got this little bit of a paradox in our Christian life. My mindset is, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I will do whatever you ask me to do. I will serve you, because you are worthy. And what does the Lord do with such a one? He puts his hand on the shoulder and says, friend, friend, friend. Perhaps this is what Peter had in mind when he said in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. What an amazing truth, an amazing fact, that one of the ways in which we humble ourselves before God is by humbling ourselves before each other, considering one another better than ourselves, having the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to take on the very lowest position in order to minister to his disciples. And as we do that, what's God's desire? As I'm getting down on my hands and knees to serve, what does the Lord do? Lifts us up, right? I love that picture. I think it's wonderful. Wonderful picture of what it means to be a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in my previous message, we asked the question, what do friends do? And we noted first that Jesus' friends love each other. We saw that in verses 12 and 17. And then secondly, we noted that Jesus' friends obey him. Verse 14. And in today's message, we're asking the question, what does Jesus do for his friends? And we're going to see that in verse 15, they are taught by him, and in verse 16, they are chosen by him. So let's look in our Bibles to Acts chapter 15, and we'll read verses 12 through 17 together. And all the assembly... Sorry, I'm in Acts 15. I was preaching on that last week. Luke... John, I'll find it. See, this would encourage any of you there who are this morning kind of going, I have no idea where John is. I'm working on it. Okay, it's the joy of getting older. Okay, John chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. That word is actually the word slave. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Now let's notice first in verse 15 that Jesus' friends are taught by him. Verse 15 says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know, or the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Now, I want to preface this with a little bit of an illustration from Roman society. In Jesus' day, there were Roman emperors, and they had many slaves. The Roman Empire had millions of slaves. And they ranged anywhere from those who dug ditches to those who were lawyers and accountants and doctors. That sounds foreign to our minds, but that's what it was in the Roman world. Now, some of these slaves of the emperor would rise to the place of intimate confidence. Those who proved themselves as trustworthy, faithful, diligent, and hardworking were invited into a closer and closer contact with the emperor. Yeah, that makes sense, right? If you're the emperor and you have slaves, and you've got a slave or one or two or three that are faithful, they're trustworthy, they're diligent, they're hardworking, they've demonstrated their love, these were eventually the ones who came into closest contact with him. They were the last to see him at night. And they were the first to see him in the morning. They had a level of access to him that no one else did, not even his closest family members. And through that close contact, they became trusted friends. They never ceased to be slaves, but they were his most trusted friends. And so, my friends, it is of the believer with Christ. Jesus' friends are his slaves, and his slaves are his friends. How do slaves become friends? Our passage tells us that Jesus made known to them all that he heard from the Father, from his Father. Now, Jesus elaborates on what he made known to his disciples in John chapter 17 and verse 8, just a couple of chapters after this. In this high priestly prayer, this is what the Lord is praying to God. He says, "For I have given them," the disciples, "the words that you gave me. And they have received them, and they have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Now, I'm going to summarize this, and this is in your notes. Jesus, you notice this? Jesus gave, and his disciples received, and they believed. Jesus gave, they received, and they believed. My friends, this is salvation. This is what salvation looks like. Jesus gives his life. He gives himself. And those who are able to look upon him as Savior and Lord, who are willing to repent of their sins, receive from him, and they believe in him, and they are saved. And my friends, this doesn't only happen at salvation, but it happens throughout our lives. The Bible says that we are not only saved, but we are being saved. And how does that happen? It happens, Jesus is giving, we are receiving, and we are believing, and that should be an ongoing process. So when I sit down in the morning at 6 or 6:30 and I open my Bible and I pray and I say, "Oh Lord, I want to hear from you. I want to see you. I want to know your will for me. Guide me, direct me, show me the path of life. Encourage my heart, convict me of my sins if I need it." And then as I read, I'll come across a verse and I know I got to stop there. I know the Holy Spirit saying, "Tim, I want you to stay here for a while. Think about it. Pray about it." And so Jesus, in that moment, he's speaking to me through the Holy Spirit. And as I pause over that verse, as I meditate on it, as I think about it, as I write down, I'm receiving from him. And as I'm receiving, I'm believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's happening? I'm being renewed, I'm being revived, I'm being saved. I am functioning as a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. He and I are communing one with another. You know, the irony is that, you know, it's not me in Jesus' chamber first thing in the morning, but is he in mine? Isn't that awesome? My friends, this is the process of coming to faith, and it is the process of growing in your faith. Giving, receiving, believing. Now, when Jesus taught the crowds in the parables, listen to what he said to his disciples. We're thinking now about Jesus communicating. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 11, the disciples came to him and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." And so we learn from this that the friends of Jesus are given insight into the mysteries of the gospel, those things which are hidden in Christ. Now, let me give you a few of the mysteries that have been revealed to us as God's people. The kingdom of heaven. We know there's a kingdom of heaven, right? But the world doesn't, for the most part. Israel's hardening, the gospel, God's will, the joining of the Jew and Gentile into one person, one body, one church, the union of Christ with his church, Christ indwelling believers, that's a mystery, isn't it? The incarnation of the Messiah, who can figure that out? How did God become a man and still remain God? The lawlessness revealed in the Antichrist, faith, godliness. My friends, not only did Jesus reveal these mysteries to his disciples, but he gives them the ability to understand them. And Paul explains this ability to understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Let's read that together. It'll be up on the screen. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." That verse is simply telling us that you're not going to be able to understand God's word without his Holy Spirit within you. Verse 13, "And we impart this," so the we is Paul and the apostles and the disciples, "we impart this in words taught not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." So again, this verse is saying that you can't understand these spiritual truths unless you are spiritual, and I don't mean spiritual in the terms of the world. Lots of people think they're spiritual. But to be spiritual in terms of the Bible is to have the Holy Spirit within you, and that only comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to what it says in verse 14. "The natural person," this is the person who does not have the Spirit, they're not Christians, they haven't been born again. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him." They're foolish. "And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Remember Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says that before we come to Christ, we are spiritually dead in sin. Verse 15, "The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" But, listen to this, "we have the mind of Christ." How do we have the mind of Christ? Through the Holy Spirit who lives within us, and then as we read God's word in submission to the Holy Spirit, he speaks to us and he continues to give us that knowledge and that understanding. All right, we're taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a friend. We're taught. So I want to ask some questions. Are you being taught by the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, remember that for any teaching to occur, somebody's got to be talking, right? And somebody has to be listening. Are you being taught? And that begs the next question, who are you listening to? Who do you spend most of your time listening to? Are you putting yourself in a place where you can hear Jesus and receive from him and grow in your faith, believe in him? Or would you rather hear the news, your favorite TV show, your music, your friends, etc.? Who or what is speaking most loudly and persistently into your life? Okay, why do I say that? We want to know. If you're a true believer here, you, if you're like me, and you're a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, man, I want to know this Jesus. If he's willing to be a friend with me, I want to know him. I want to get all of the blessings of that friendship. My friends, it's just my experience as a pastor that too many of us spend very little time with Jesus through his word. We spend more time on Facebook than we do reading our Bibles. And that ought not to be, my friends. Facebook's not going to give you anything compared to what Christ can give you. Okay? So let's ask ourselves, let's do some heart searching and say, hey, where am I? And let's recommit ourselves to really function as the friends of Jesus that we are. Now, finally, Jesus' friends are chosen by him. In John chapter 15, verse 16, we read, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." In John chapter 15 and verse 16, Jesus told his disciples, oh, I didn't print that very well, did I? You're seeing that in your notes. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter, I'm trying to figure this out. You'd think I was a doctor, right? Writing out a prescription and going, okay, what did I write? So in John chapter 15, Jesus is telling his disciples that they came to be disciples, that's what I mean. Jesus told his disciples that they came to be disciples by his calling and thereby exalted to the place of being friends. Okay, I blew that one. Okay. So, Jesus starts with the phrase, "You did not choose me." So let's look at that briefly. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, it says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one." So this is describing all people, how they come into the world. "There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God." That's pretty straightforward, right? Doesn't need much explaining. That is our natural condition. And why is it? Why is it? In Romans chapter 7, 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." That simply says, I'm a slave of sin. And because I'm a slave of sin, I go my own way and I do my own thing. That is who I am as an unbeliever. Now in John 8, 34, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin." What does that look like? What does that mean? Well, that means that all people are born basically evil and not good. You know, we had 5 children, and I've held little infants in my arm, newborn babies, and look at that little life full of pride and joy and all those emotions that come. But you know, I was under no illusion that what I was holding in my arms was not innocent. This was a little one who was a slave of sin. Born that way. And it was my task, my awesome duty as a father and as a parent to raise this child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that at some point, hopefully early in their life, they would make a faith commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are born basically evil and not good, we are under the power and control of the devil. John chapter 8. "Our affections and our desires are perverted. They cannot change. We cannot change our condition, nor do we want to. We're happy in our sin. And as such, we cannot please God. And we cannot understand the gospel, and we cannot accept the gift of the gospel." Do you see what slavery to sin looks like in the Bible, my friends? It's awful. And shouldn't that give to us as God's people a great hunger and desire and a fear and a love for people who are enslaved in such a way? Should that not make us evangelists, a desire to tell them about the freedom that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the conclusion? These people can do nothing for themselves. That's what the Bible's message is. And so Jesus, in this passage, starts with them and ends with himself. He says, I chose you. Hallelujah! Because according to these passages, I would never choose him. I'd go my own way. I'd do my own thing because I love my slavery. I love my sin. I think I'm free. John 15:19, Jesus says, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but what? I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You can't come. You won't come unless the Father who sent me draws him. Romans 8:28-30, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Don't we love that as God's people? Amen. For those, and listen, how are we recipients of this great and glorious promise? Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, that means foreknew doesn't mean that he looked in the future and tried to find out who would choose him. Because we already know nobody's going to choose him, right? That's what this says. If we've all gone our own way and we all do our own thing, no one seeks after God. Scriptures are clear. So how is it that we come to the Lord? Jesus comes to us and he changes our attitude, changes us. So it says those whom he foreknew, those who he chose to love before eternity, he also predestined. That means he chose their destination beforehand. Predestined, predestinate. Predestined. Do you see that? Two words. Choose your destination beforehand. Okay? In another verse, it says that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also what? Called. I chose you. He called. And those whom he called, he also justified. That means to declare righteous. No sin. Righteous before God. And those whom he justified, he also what? Glorified. Now, that doesn't make sense, right? I'm glorified? What does that mean? I mean, when I get up in the morning and I look at myself, I don't go, glorified. Some of you are laughing too much. No, what, you know what this is? This is an awesome truth, my friends. Because God has chosen you, because God has predestined you, because God has called you, he will preserve you to the very end. And you are going, it is absolutely sure that you're going to stand before God someday and you're going to enter into heaven. My friends, that is the confidence of the believer. Not anything that I have done, but everything that God has done for me. Galatians 1:15, but when he who had sent me, had set me apart before I was born, this is Paul speaking, notice, set me apart before I was born. This was the murderer and the attacker of the church before he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This one, God set apart before he was born, and what? Called me by his grace. You know, it's kind of obvious that Paul had no intention of accepting or receiving Christ on the road to Damascus, right? He had one purpose in mind when he was traveling there, and that was to imprison, put to death, and take captive Christians. He wanted to destroy the church. And God arrested him in his steps and saved him according to his grace. And my friends, even though we don't come to very few of us have come to faith in that way, in fact, I'm safe to say none of us have, God still saves in the same way. God must arrest us in our slavery to sin and death, because if he doesn't, that's where we will go. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, he chose us in him, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, not because of anything we did, not because of any choice we made, but because of his own purpose and grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And my friends, there's many other verses which talk about this amazing work that God has done in your life and in mine. So, as we conclude this morning, I want to summarize by saying that Jesus went to the slave market of sin and death and redeemed us. Aren't you glad he did that? He went to the slave market. And maybe you can personalize it. Jesus went to my slave market of sin and death and he redeemed me. He chose me. He bought and paid for me. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Jesus turned us from going our own way to following him. Aren't you glad that he did that? That he loved you enough to say, Tim, you're on the road to destruction. Turn around. Enter onto the path of life. Choose the narrow way and the narrow gate. Jesus changed our desires for evil to good. My friends, doesn't this eliminate any spiritual pride on our part? Is it no wonder that we are all going to fall down on our knees before the Lord Jesus on that great day? And what are we going to say? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's Master. And what a blessing it is to be his. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit deserve all of the honor, the praise, and the glory for our salvation. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Why did he do this? He did this that we should bear abiding fruit. My friends, because you have been called friends of the Lord Jesus Christ, your responsibility in this life is to bear fruit for him, verse 16. That is our calling. That's your calling. That's God's will. If you want to know what God's will for you, that's what it is. Bear fruit. Bear fruit for Jesus. And the promise in verse 16 is that the Father will give us whatever we need to do that. So my friends, we were saved to obey Jesus. And my friends, obeying Jesus as Lord and Master is the best thing that you could ever do. Because when he is your master and you serve him as your Lord, what does he do? He calls you friend. He calls you friend. Well, let's thank God for his word and let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's table.